Is everyone everywhere bound by God's laws and rules, even if they claim to be an atheist?
Every descendant of Adam belongs by nature to the covenant of creation. So that the conclusion is irresistible, all human beings to this day exist in a covenant relationship with their Creator.
Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. In these weeks after his going home to be with the Lord, we have been sharing many of Dr. R.C. Sproul's most requested teaching series. It's our way of honoring R.C.'s legacy. His longtime friend and Ligonier teaching fellow, Dr. Robert Godfrey, said, "Of all the adjectives that can and should be used to describe R.C.'s life and ministry, the one that most comes to mind is faithful." And we would echo that. R.C. continued teaching and proclaiming the holiness of God right to the end of his life. We are so grateful for him, and because the truth of God's Word is eternal, we will continue sharing these messages here on the program that he started 24 years ago. Let's listen now to this lesson from the series, Building a Christian Conscience.
In this session, we're going to consider an element of principles of Christian ethics that is often overlooked in the Christian community, but yet is very, very important, I think, for our total and complete understanding of how God's law relates to our lives. We're going to consider what I call the creation ordinances. Let me begin by making a kind of an absolute statement, a blanket statement that may cause some kind of reaction from you, and that is that Christians always, in every society, at all times and in all ages, live under law. Now, you may react to that and you say, wait a minute, doesn't the New Testament deliver us from being under the bondage of the Old Testament law? Aren't we told again and again in the New Testament that we are no longer under law, but that we are now under grace? Yes, of course, I'm aware that the New Testament teaches that, and in the theological tradition which I represent, we put great emphasis on the central importance of grace in understanding Christian ethics. But all of the grace that comes to us in the New Testament does not eliminate entirely the fact that we live under law. Notice I said a moment ago that we live as New Testament Christians. What is a testament? If we look at it in biblical categories, we see that the Bible is divided up into different covenants. A testament is a covenant. And we speak of the Old Covenant and we speak of the New Covenant. And let's take that a little bit further. What is a covenant? Well, in its simplest terms, a covenant is an agreement, a contract between two or more persons. And every covenant has contained within it certain benefits, certain promises, but always a covenant includes stipulations, or what we would call legal requirements, or most simply, laws. There is no such thing as a covenant without laws. And the New Covenant, the New Testament, is a covenant with law. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, the curse of the law of the Old Testament was removed. The penalty of it was removed. The awful, dreadful bondage of it, we were redeemed from it. But that doesn't mean that now, as Christians, we are free to do whatever we want and free from any kind of obligation to our God. On the contrary, Christ is a commandment giving Lord, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are laws in the New Testament, and there are laws in the Old Testament. Now, as a Christian, I am a member of a covenant group, a covenant community, which we call the church. Every member of the Christian church participates in the New Covenant. just as every member in the household of Israel in the Old Testament participated in what we call the Old Covenant. So Jew and Christian alike are covenant people. But what about the rest of the world? What about all of those millions of people on this planet, this day, who are not members of the Christian church, who are not members of the Jewish community? Are they in a covenant relationship with God? Well, the answer to that question, I think, is obvious from our study of Scripture. The answer is yes. All men everywhere are at all times participants in a covenant relationship with God. You say, but wait a minute, R.C., they never joined the Christian church. They never joined the Jewish commonwealth. How can you say that? Well, I say it for this reason, that God didn't make his first covenant with Abraham or with Moses, nor is the first covenant in history the one that Jesus made with his disciples in the upper room. The first covenant that God made with mankind was made with Adam. And it is that covenant with Adam in which Adam represents the whole human race. In that covenant, the covenant of creation, God entered into a contractual relationship with man, not as Christian or man, not as Jew, but as man qua man. And so that every descendant of Adam belongs by nature to the covenant of creation. So that the conclusion is irresistible. All human beings to this day exist in a covenant relationship with their Creator. To be sure, that relationship may be one that is negative. We may simply live out the liabilities of that contract, but we cannot escape the covenant itself. We can deny it, we can violate it, we can repudiate it, we can be hostile towards it, but we cannot undo it. And so those laws that God gives to man in creation are binding upon men, whether or not they are religious, whether or not they are members of the household of Israel or of the Christian family. There is a certain corpus, a certain body of moral legislation, of law, that God gives to all men. And it is that body of law that we are concerned about under the rubric of creation covenant. Well, what kind of ordinances are included in the covenant of creation? Well, just to mention a few, there are certain precepts, certain principles that God builds in to human relationships at the very beginning. In the first place, God imposes in the Garden of Eden a sanctity of life. It wasn't necessary for the human race to wait for Moses' trip to Mount Sinai to discover that it is wrong to murder. The prohibition against murder is set forth in the law of creation. So we can say that the sanctity of life is found in the creation ordinance. Other principles, the sanctity of marriage. Marriage was not something that evolved through a cultural developing process arbitrarily. It wasn't that men by nature were not inclined toward monogamous relationships, but then later through societal taboos were manipulated to form the unit of family that functions the stable center point of any society. The sanctity of marriage is given by God in creation. This is one of the reasons, incidentally, why the church recognizes the validity and the legitimacy of civil ceremonies of marriage. We do not reserve the right to perform marriages to the church alone. We acknowledge the just estate of marriage that is set forth by the officers and the magistrates of the civil state. Because marriage is not uniquely an ecclesiastical ordinance, it's a creation ordinance. So the state not only has the right, but it has the responsibility to regulate these things. What else is covered in the creation ordinances? Well, again, one or two other things that I'll mention. First of all, is the sanctity of labor. God established principles of labor in the very beginning of the human race's history. And principles of labor were part of that contract that God gave to man in creation. And in addition to the sanctity of labor, there was also the sanctity of the Sabbath day, which originally was tied in to the labor ordinances. So you see that as Christian people, we don't live in but one covenant, but we live in more than one covenant. As members of the body of Christ, we are also still members of the body of creation. We are still under the laws and the ordinances that God imposed to man as man. See if I can find an analogy in our own society. We see that there are multiple spheres of legal authority where we live. I live in the state of Pennsylvania. You may live in the state of Florida. And as a resident of the state of Florida, you are required, as long as you're a resident there, to obey the statutes of that particular state. For my part, as a resident of the state of Pennsylvania, I'm required not to abide by the regulatory statutes of the state of Florida, but by the laws of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. So that we live in two different covenant spheres. And so we can live in different states, and we can live in different cities. But the resident of Philadelphia, the resident of Pittsburgh, the resident of Miami, Florida, those three people, as diverse as they may be and as far apart as they are separated geographically, all share in one common sphere of government, and that is what we would call the federal government. Every resident of the United States of America is obligated to obey the federal laws. Now, that's kind of the way these covenant structures are. A Jew has sanctions because he's of the Commonwealth of Israel. A Christian has particular commandments that he must obey because they are given to those who are of the household of Christ. But in addition, there is this overarching sphere of authority that is the covenant of creation. Now, how does this apply to our daily lives as Christians? Well, first of all, we have to understand that the creation ordinances transcend the limits of the particular laws that we find within the New Testament church. That is, that these laws of creation go beyond the confines of the Christian church. How does that relate to where we are about? One of the most embattled issues in our day is, at what point is it responsible or appropriate for the church to be involved in the secular society in terms of giving input to legislation? Don't we believe in a separation of church and state? How is it possible then for the church to be speaking out about moral matters that are perhaps none of the church's business? Well, it certainly would be a violation of the concept of separation of church and state if we became a lobby group as Christians and tried to impose the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for example, on every resident of the United States of America. That would be to try to impose a legal requirement on people who live outside of the covenant framework in which that particular mandate comes. But what about when the state is derelict and not fulfilling its obligation under God of carrying out the creation ordinances? Then I think that the church must be the church. The church is called upon, as it has always been called upon, to be the prophetic voice of God in a given society, to call attention to the fact that all men are under the authority of the creation mandates. But what if people are atheists and they don't recognize the laws of creation? Again, atheism does not nullify or make void those laws that God has given to man. Remember I told you the covenant of creation is inescapable. One cannot just repudiate it and then step out of it. We can break the covenant, but we cannot annul the covenant of creation. So Christians are called upon to be voices in favor of maintaining and preserving the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of labor, and yes, even the sanctity of the Sabbath day. If there's any point in our culture where we have experienced a profound crisis, it is precisely at this point that the question of what the government should legislate. What is the guideline for the laws of the land? We've seen a significant shift, not only in American history, but in the history of Western civilization, away from a Judeo-Christian idea and concept of law. Even within our own history, we see three stages of law. There is what we call the eternal law. Then there is what we call natural law. Then there is what we call positive law. Now, let's work backwards. What a positive law is nothing more than a particular law. A particular law that appears on the books that you should not sell falsely measured baskets of wheat in the marketplace. That's a positive law. Well, the question you might raise right away, well, why shouldn't we sell falsely weighted measures of wheat in the marketplace? Why can't we lie about the contents of the ingredients that we're selling? Well, historically, we would see that this kind of selling involves fraud, a violation of certain principles. And the principle here is, in first place, a principle of the integrity of labor, not to mention the principle of the sanctity of truth. And also, the ingredients of a particular product may be harmful to human health and life, and so we even violate the sanctity of life. And so it would be acting against natural law. That in nature, there are certain principles, the law of survival, for example. And to act against the needs for human survival would be to act against nature. And we've judged that to be wrong. But why is it wrong? Just because nature says that it is wrong? No, classically and historically, the Christian has said that those laws that we find in nature are nothing more than the external manifestations, the present temporal laws that reflect the eternal law of God. Because remember, we said at the beginning that all true, just law is based ultimately on the character of God and His eternal being. And from those eternal principles that are part of the makeup of God Himself, we get a reflection of that in natural law. And then the particular positive laws that are enacted in this world are called to reflect the natural law, which in turn reflects the eternal law. So that a law is considered good or just if it corresponds ultimately to God's standard of righteousness. But I said we have a crisis of profound proportions in Western civilization. And it's a crisis of ethical principle. What has happened is, along about the 17th century and into the 18th century, a tremendous reaction against biblical revelation was voiced in Europe in the arising of the Enlightenment. And confidence in a revealed source of knowledge of eternal law came to pie, and society tried to establish itself in a revolutionary way, basing its legal structure on natural law, apart from a consideration of the revealed law of God. In fact, one of the nations that emerged at that point in history was the Republic of the United States of America. And do you remember what the principles there in the Constitution, in the Declaration of Independence, there was confidence in a bedrock of abiding principle that was discoverable through natural law. Language like this: we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among them which is the pursuit of life and liberty and happiness. See, the idea of the sanctity of life, rooted and grounded in creation, is a part of the bedrock of the philosophical ethos of our nation. But along about the 19th century, confidence began to erode in natural law with the rise of so-called positivism. And men like Oliver Wendell Holmes, when he was Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said that law can no longer be enacted with an appeal to transcendent principles of ultimate truth, but law merely reflects at every given moment the tastes and the preferences of the current society. That creates, dear friends, the legal free-for-all in which you now live, where laws are passed positively, cut off from their classical foundation. So now the standard for law becomes not eternal truth, not eternal principle, not the character of God, but the wishes and the desires of the most powerful or most vocal majority. It's what the special interest group is able to legislate that becomes the law of the land. And when that happens, then, dear friends, we begin to live on the basis of expediency rather than on the basis of principle. And at that moment in history is when it is incumbent upon the church and on the people of God to open their mouths and to call attention to the lex aeternitatis, the eternal law, and the eternal law of God that is manifested in the lex naturalis, the natural law that is built into creation, so that society, that human community, will not be at the mercy of the tyranny of the majority. That our rule and our lives and our community will not be of men, but of law. There is a difference between rule by men and rule by law. You say, but men make laws. Yes, but that's not what I'm talking about. Men make laws, but those laws that they make are supposed to be subordinate to the law of God. That is the supreme norm for a society. And so as Christians, we need to be keenly alert to this radical change in the fabric of our own society and certainly in the fabric of our own judicial system. And we need to open our mouths and say no when we see our legislators legislating on the basis of expediency rather than on the basis of principle. But of course, if there's going to be a counter-revolution, if there's going to be a counter-reformation, it has to start with us in our own lives. Because what the culture does or does not do in the final analysis does not affect my responsibility to God. I am called to be a man of principle, and you are called to be a person of principle. And where the reformation starts is when you and I begin to live by principle and not by expedience.
Such an important distinction, isn't it? Living by timeless principles may make things more difficult for us in our pluralistic society, but there is no compromising when it comes to truth. We've been sharing a classic message from Dr. R.C. Sproul today here on Renewing Your Mind. Dr. Sproul was a man of principle. He lived what he preached. Dr. Robert Godfrey remembers a time when R.C. had to stand firm on the issue of the inerrancy of Scripture. Dr. Godfrey says truth was more important than influence or friendship. He was never unfriendly, and he never failed to be winsome, but but he always kept the truth of Christ first. If you've never contacted Ligonier Ministries before, we would like to provide you with a digital download of Dr. Sproul's teaching series, The Holiness of God. Plus, we'll send you the hardback 25th anniversary edition of the book. Find us at renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. We'll send these to you as our gift. Again, if you've never contacted us before, simply request the teaching series and the hardbound book, both titled The Holiness of God. Our phone number again, 800-435-4343. Our online address is renewingyourmind.org. Tomorrow, we turn to Dr. Sproul's series, The Drama of Redemption. We'll hear him explain how we can have full assurance of God's promises no matter the circumstances. So we hope you'll join us Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.